This morning, the theme that I've got is comfort received and comfort given. A theme which I love, and it's very much at the heart of the passage we're going to read from 2 Corinthians. So let's turn to God's word this morning in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 11. And I'm using the NIV. I don't know what is normal here, but that's the version I've got in front of me here. Let's hear and receive God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so you also share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Amen. As I say, the focus is on comfort, and the portion that I am particularly focusing on here is the second half of verse 3 going into verse 4. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. I wonder what you think of about the word comfort, first of all. I think we just need to get a couple of things straight about this word, comfort. I wonder if it conjures up in your mind kind of easy chair, pipe and slippers. And that's just the ladies. The gents. We tend to think of this word comfort as a word of ease, of relaxing, of lying back, perhaps on a sunny beach somewhere, perhaps in a living room with a nice log fire burning away. In actual fact, it's where the word has taken us in the English language. And if you don't mind, I wonder perhaps if you would join me in the English classroom for just a few moments. I promise it won't be too heavyweight, but come into the classroom with me and just take a look at this word comfort in English. Because it's very simple, the two components, comfort. Com, we have many words beginning com, and it usually means with or together or combined, bringing together, come with. And then the second part, fort. Wonder what you think fort might be. Strength, security, strong, with strength, with security, with protection. That's how the word was formed and used originally, even in our own language. Okay? So I would like for us to think for the rest of this time going through this passage. This word comfort is a strengthening word. It's an encouraging word. It's a holding word. It's a protecting word. And particularly, I think the word strength is the one that I'm going to latch on to. So there we are. We can step out of the English classroom. But I wonder if you wouldn't mind coming across the corridor and joining me in the classic Greek classroom. And here's an interesting thing going on, because the word that is being used in the Greek is exactly the same root as the word in John's Gospel that in the older versions is translated paraclete. Paraclete, the counselor, the spirit that Jesus is talking about. So again, even in the Greek, there is this idea of, well, paraclete, it's again rooted in two words, para, alongside, there's the with part of it. The cleat is from the calling, the kallio, the called alongside. The Spirit of God is called alongside to help us, to strengthen us, to protect us, to lead us. And so even in the root of the Greek word, is that idea of help, of strength, of comfort in that regard. Are we okay with that? So that's where we're going with that word, and there's in the English and in the Greek, and we can come out of the classic Greek classroom for now. Relieved. Okay, so having got the word rooted, just want to draw your attention to the context of the passage. It's always good to put the whole thing in its context. And the context here is distress, hardship, and suffering. And Paul lays heavy on that. The fact is, life ain't easy. Life isn't easy. There always seems to be problems. And there does seem to be a notion out there, particularly, I would say, amongst the unchurched, that God and suffering can't coexist or shouldn't coexist. A couple of weeks ago, we ran a prayer spaces in our high school, and we gave one of the activities in the prayer spaces, we gave the children two questions. If there was a God, we have to do it that way so that we can be completely non-offensive. If there was a God, what do you think he might be saying to you right now? And the other question was, if there was a God, what would you like to ask him? And it's surprising how many, we used ripped up cardboard to hang up on a clothes drying rack, and it was amazing how many bits of those cardboard referred to suffering. How can there be suffering? How can there be ISIS? How can there be wars? Why is there this and why is there that? And these young people have got this idea that if God exists, why is there suffering? The truth of the matter is that the Word of God has a lot to say about suffering. And it is presented to us as part of life. Here's another quote or misquote, the sun shines on the righteous. You heard that one? The sun shines on the righteous. You know where that's come from? Well, it is a misquote from the Bible, from Matthew chapter 5, 45, where it says, listen to this, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So actually, God's word is saying the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous, and the rain likewise, and the good and the bad are there in our lives. We live in a world facing all its goodness and all its badness, all its difficulties and all its problems. And Jesus never recoiled from making that point to his disciples. In fact, in John's Gospel at chapter 16:33 says it very specifically, in this world you will have trouble. You will have trouble. And as I've already said, it's referred to many times through the New Testament. We're not exempt. I just said the New Testament. Actually, you can go all the way back into the Old Testament. Think of Job. It's there, the suffering. But the difference is this. There is a difference. There is a benefit for the Christian. And I think this is huge. There is a benefit for the Christian. I have a phrase which I've used time and time again, and I've used it so often that some people now that have sat under my ministry for a number of years often replay it back to me. The phrase is this: nothing in the economy of God is wasted. Nothing in the economy of God is wasted. And here it is. God works in and through the difficulties. When life serves up lemons, God makes lemonade. And there's some examples of how God works right here in this passage. Let's turn to a moment to verses 8 to 10 in 2 Corinthians 1. We're drawn closer to God. Okay? We're drawn closer to God. Let me read these verses again for you. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. So listen to these words. So that we despaired even of life. Okay, that tells you how difficult it was. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But now here has how God gets at work in this. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. So Paul's saying, in that place, in that difficulty, as bad as it was, we learned something really valuable. We learned of where to put our reliance, where to put our trust. Where to look when things are getting tough. And in return, God was doing something in our hearts and in our lives. God works through the difficulties. And in the difficulties, isn't that the time when he can get our attention? When life gets tough? Isn't that the time when we become more open to seeking him? I know it in my own life, in my own story as a minister. think I might have shared something of my story before, but very quickly, I worked with IBM computers for many years here and in the States. And while we were in the States, I got the call to ministry, but it was a call that was like the days with IBM are numbered. Okay, what's the number? Be patient. 3 years after that call, we came back to Scotland. Is it now, Lord? Be patient. Eventually, 5 years after the call, we knew that we were to leave. I was to leave IBM and to go to college to be trained for ministry in the Baptist Church. By 1990, I left college having been trained appropriately, having the background of IBM, and I'm called to a delightful small church in Oban, and I'm going there thinking, church, 35 people or so? I can manage that. Did you hear those words? I can manage that. Simples. I have all the IBM skills to draw on. I have all the training at the Baptist College. And then just less than 2 years into my ministry in Oban, I'm taken significantly ill. So much so that I can't stand. I can't walk. Some viral thing went through my body system, through my muscle systems. At first it started in my chest. They thought it was angina. And I was put on the old spray thing, you know, under the tongue and all of that stuff. Then they realized a few weeks later, you know, it wasn't that. It was getting worse and it was going through my muscle systems. I ended up in the suffering general in Glasgow with MRIs and goodness knows what else. And all they could say, it's viral. It's viral. And all of a sudden, my strength is taken away. I can't minister. And when I do start to minister, so I think it was probably 5 or 6 months after the attack, I'm seated on a chair at the front of the platform, speaking to the people from a chair. I can't even hold my Bible. I have to put it on my lap. And from that place, I start to learn something. I'm seated in a chair, and I've got my Bible here. And all of a sudden, I've come out from behind this wooden pulpit at the back of the platform. I'm facing the people, and I had this sense of taking God's word and saying, here, have a piece, have a chew, have a feed, feed on God's word. I learned something about sensitivity in the way I was preaching the word. I learned something about sensitivity. Oops, sorry about that, I've just spilt the offering. I learned something about sensitivity and pastoral care, because at one point when I'm struggling to walk, where we lived, there was an area, a flat road next to a lock, and I would walk down there with walking sticks, but I wouldn't turn the corner because of the hill, because I knew I wouldn't get back up. But one day I had to do it. I had to try this hill. And the pain was so bad, I was in tears. And as I was in tears, I can only describe it as an encounter. I know it's weird, it sounds fanciful, but it was amazing. Because it was as if God was speaking to me personally and saying, Richard, you see that pain in your knees? That's what old Bill is suffering, somebody in the church. See that pain in your chest? That's what June is suffering, somebody with angina. And so it went on, and just in that moment, I caught something, just a little tiny glimpse of the vicarious suffering of Jesus. And I said, oh, Lord, how can I take this? The fact was, my heart was melted. Absolutely melted. And I've been a different pastor. I've been a different man ever since. And because the legacy of that attack in chronic fatigue, ME, call it what you will, it keeps me in that place. It keeps me reliant on God. Now there's an example of how God strengthened me, and in that strengthening that I experienced, I was able to use it in ministry. I guess that's why it's close to my heart. And I guess that's why it's close to my heart that nothing in the economy of God is wasted, even when we struggle, even when we have difficulties. Has anybody ever met Johnny Erickson Tada? You know about her? The accident when she was a teenager, late teenager in Chesapeake Bay and paraplegic. What a lady. What a lady. Fantastic ministry from a wheelchair. And she knows it. She knows that she could not have had that ministry if she had not been in that chair. I met her at a conference many years ago in Blackpool, and I was sat in this hallway of this conference center, long corridor with glass windows. I was on a sofa looking out the windows. Down the hallway came Johnny with two of her aides, and they were so excited and bubbly, and as they drew close, my heart leapt, because they were talking about when Johnny would be set free from the restrictions, i.e. when she gets to heaven, when she won't need a wheelchair. What a lady. God used Johnny, and he can use you. Let's go back again to those verses from 3 and 4, and I've added now verse 5 here, because I want you to notice the other feature in that. Not only do we find that we're drawn closer to God, but we are equipped to help others. We are equipped. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Now, take note of this verse. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. Something interesting going on here in that the way it's worded again, I do get into words a little bit. I hope it's not too laborious for you, but certainly when this word about flowing over or overflowing, it's the same word turned around and used in a different way. There's something special here, because I'm not suggesting that you take what I'm preaching today and sort of do the technical analysis, that you take the learning and that you apply it. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm asking you to just think about this process and allow the process to happen naturally. It is a natural process. And I'm drawing the attention so that you can be aware of it and you can let it happen in your lives. Again, verse 5, the sufferings of Jesus flow over, and through Christ, our comfort overflows. I'm suggesting that this isn't taught, it's caught. Again, you know, at the college, don't get me wrong, I think the college did a great job, and I loved my time there. It was challenging to go there midlife and go there from the business world into the academic environment at the age I was, but we did it. but in the Baptist college they taught pastoral care and counseling and so on. And it was valuable. It was good. But this is something different. This is a natural experience. This is a work of God through His Holy Spirit. Whereas the suffering and the comfort overflows and overflows from us to other people. So you don't have to do anything particular other than be prepared to be a comforter, to be a strengthener, to be an encourager for other people. Is that not simple? So, here it is. Here's the summary. When difficulties come, and they will, the first thing is, it's normal. It's normal. We're not exempt. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. And yes, life is tough. Jesus said it would be tough. But here's what we should do. And I know it's not always easy. We should count it joy. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Get that? You, of course, you do that all the time, don't you? You have a difficulty, you have a trial, and you say, yay, praise the Lord. Or you don't. In an old Bible that's sitting on my shelf at home, there is a date written next to James chapter 1, verse 2, the 7th of September, 1973. And it was written there because I got mad with God. We'd taken a youth group down to southwest Wales, John Stott's cottage, right on the corner of Wales there, beautiful spot, and things just got bad. Oh, these young people, I don't know whether it was a journey or what had upset them, but it was just messy. It was horrible. I won't go into the details. And I just had to get out of the cottage, and I went down the hill a little bit by a stream, and I sat by this stream, and I'd got my Bible. And, okay, in those days, I was doing the pointy pinky bit, you know, those, open the page, point at it, and I came to James chapter 1, verse 2, and it said, count it joy when you meet various trials. And I have to be honest, and I said, God, you have to be kidding. But by that time, I'd learned it was the Word of God. And I'd learned it was serious. So I did come to that place of saying, okay, God, if you say, count it joy, I will. I don't understand this, but I'm going to count it joy. And I went back up to the cottage and picked up a guitar and said, let's sing a song. I feel like singing. And we sang. And we had an amazing weekend. Count it joy when you meet various trials, because God's at work. Remember, God's using it for your benefit. First of all, it's your opportunity to draw closer to God. Your opportunity to draw closer to God. Secondly, in that section, it's your equipping an opportunity for ministry. What you're experiencing in that relationship with God is going to overflow for other people. So here's the nub. If I'm going to give you anything to do, it's going to be this. Look for and expect the enabling in your life to pass on the Lord's comfort and the Lord's strength. Look for it. He wants to use you. He wants you to be an instrument in the hand of the master craftsman. As it says in Timothy, an instrument for noble purposes. Let's pray. Father, God, I ask you forgiveness for those times when life does get tough and we moan and complain and whinge. Father, I want to thank you for your grace and for your goodness and for your patience and for your enabling power. And I pray, Lord, that it would be our experience to know you and to know you at work in such a way that we are equipped to comfort those with the comfort we have received. Lord, may we be a comforting people in a world that desperately needs that type of comfort. We ask it and we pray it in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus.